you, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. It's page 1012 there in the Bibles in front of you. Page 1012, Colossians chapter 1. And as we kind of read through these verses, we're going to read through verses 15 through 20. I hope you'll kind of keep in mind that song that we sang earlier, because you're going to hear several of those verses. And you know, the person who wrote that song certainly massaged the verses a little bit so that they can fit together a little bit more in meter and rhythm. But I think you'll find yourself going, oh yeah, we just sang about that. Colossians 1, verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now, when I approach a lot of these scripture passages, and certainly we've taken a shift here, not so much in thought, but in the way that Paul's writing. If you notice in the Bibles there that we provide for you, and I'm assuming yours probably changes it up a little bit as well, there's a verse-by-verse thing, and then all of a sudden there's probably an indentation or something to kind of show you that maybe this is a poem or something's kind of different here. And the reason is because Paul purposefully did that. He put it into what would be a poem in that day, certainly a poem that we would read today as well, but he utilizes this to kind of let his reader know, the person that would be the church at Colossae reading this letter for the very first time or many times over, would notice there's a shift. In other words, he's trying to say, look at this. This is a different kind of a thing. And so sometimes we do that in our emails and that sort of thing. Hopefully you're not the person that on everything puts the red exclamation point on it. Don't do that. Okay, that's terrible email etiquette. Only do it when it's absolutely necessary. That's right. Isn't that right, Steve? Every time I write Steve, I send him one because he deserves it. And when I know it annoys people is when I send him those. But sometimes, you know, in the body of a letter or the body of an email, you'll change things up, right? You'll do something a little bit differently because you want somebody to notice something. Maybe you'll put it in bold or italics, or you put the little dot, dot, dot on there, or 1, 2, 3, whatever that it is, to say, this is important. Okay, the first part was kind of an introduction, but this is really, 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 really important. And so Paul puts together this poem that I have no doubt became a hymn within the early church. I am positive beyond I can ever imagine that Paul was not a musician, not anything like that. He was probably the typical pastor that can't carry a tune, or you know that guy that sings and you're like, wow, it's good he's not in front of us singing with a microphone. Okay, you know that guy, all right? Paul was probably that guy and probably was like, wow, I've made a great poem here and you should hear me sing it. And people were like, no, you just preach, let the singer sing. And someone, I'm sure, put that together. Okay, and that's how a lot of the hymns would have come about at that time. But when I look at things like this, the first question I ask is, well, why did he write it? Well, why would he ever write that? Because if we don't understand the why, we won't get the what of where he's trying to drive us to. And so here's what was going on with Colossae. There was three things. There was these people called Gnostics, Gnostics. Okay, you may say, what in the world is that? Those are people who have what's considered super knowledge, basically. Okay, Gnostics meant knowledge. In other words, I'm smarter than you. You ever met those types of people? Okay, that's a Gnostic, and it's a great word for them, isn't it? I know more than you. And here's what they were doing. First thing was that they would teach that there are many different spirits at many different levels. That, yeah, there's this Jesus God kind of dude, and he's important, and he's kind of above all, but you got to go through all these other rulers to finally get to you, or vice versa. If you're praying, you got to go through all this other stuff, okay? Second thing is this. They would teach that matter is evil, spirit is good, Okay, so all matter, all human beings are evil. Okay, anything that's matter, but spirit is good. Now, here's what they would land on. Jesus couldn't be God because the claim was is that he was human. So they would push back on that and say, well, Jesus is a good emanation. All right, he's a good kind of spirit kind of thing, but he really wasn't human. Well, that's problematic for the gospel because what God kept saying through his word was that God became flesh, right? John chapter 1 starts out with it. The word became flesh. I mean, boom, there it is. Why would John say that? Because John knew what was being taught as well. Paul knew what was being taught. And they were trying to push back upon that and saying, no, we know that he was real. Even John, in 1 John, he says this, we not only saw him, we not only heard him, but we touched him. Okay? In other words, they even wondered if he was really real. There was times it was like, wow, did you just see that miracle? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you reach out if somebody's doing a lot of miracles? Wouldn't you want to know what that was all about? Sure you would. You know how I know? Go watch a rock concert. What does everybody do? For some reason, they want the sweaty person on stage to touch them. Ew, what? But you know something? If Jesus is doing miracles, wouldn't they treat him like a rock star? Wouldn't you want to be close and say, I touched? I know that he was real. And so that's what John would say, and Paul would say, well, I know he's real. And that's why he starts out, and I love this. If you don't learn any other theology in your entire life, which you should, but if you don't, probably the supreme one to learn is this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Upon that is where the gospel becomes centered in our lives. Because if Jesus is not really human and he's not really divine, then he didn't come to pay a penalty for our sins. And the Bible's a bunch of bunk. It's lying to us. We just need to go home, save our 10:30 in the morning time, sleep in, do whatever we want to do. And that's where Paul just goes straight for the jugular. And he goes, guess what? Christ is the visible image. You know what word he uses here in the Greek? Icon. We all know it. Christ is the icon. Boom, the stamp. The image, the print, it's God right there. And so the third thing that they would do is this. They would say, because they're Gnostics, okay, right? I'm smarter than you. I'm greater than you. You had to have a special knowledge, a special someone, authority, supreme ruler that you spoke to in order to become saved. Salvation wasn't just knowing Jesus. He was kind of good and kind of God, but he wasn't really human. But there's other authorities. That's why, if you listen to what he says here, in verse 16, he says, he made all things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Why would Paul bring that up? Because he had nothing else to say and he needed to rhyme somewhere? No, okay? He's not like most songwriters are like, what do I rhyme with? I need something good to rhyme with. He's not looking for a rhyme. He's not looking for a thought to say, oh, that was kind of cool and I'll compare this to this. No. There was a huge, deep meaning behind it, and he's pushing back on the Gnostics and he's going, hey, guys, all those things that you think are out there, you are correct. It's a half-truth. Except you just need to know one thing. Christ is the one that created all that stuff. They wouldn't have wanted to have heard that. So this early church is combating all these forces, and it's not just forces outside. This isn't like the people outside are pushing against their philosophy. It's those who have even started going to church there and those who have even sort of kind of become Christians. But then they go, but yeah, but you still got to have something else. And we've talked about that book, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what Paul's trying to get at. You don't need a super knowledge. He even uses the term here, epigenosko. In other words, epa means epic, okay, of great proportions. He's pushing back on him and he's going, you don't even need a super knowledge. You don't even need knowledge for that stuff with all these spirits and everything else that you want to say is out there. And Paul says they are out there. They are. But that's not where salvation's found. And guess what? Not only is salvation not found there, Christ created all those things, both the seen and the unseen. And so Paul pushes back against those three thoughts. Now here's the danger in all of it. Certainly we've talked about a few of the dangers. The danger is this. Instead of being a monotheistic God, they start to figure out that there's polytheism. See, that's really what's creeping in. It's in a kind of a back door sort of way, isn't it? It's still saying Jesus is good. It's still saying that Jesus is some sort of great principality, but he's not really over everything. See, it's opening up the door wide open for polytheism. Now, here's what I usually get back from people, and it's a great question. Nothing wrong with a question. You know, it's just usually how we end up with our answer that we go terribly wrong. People say to me, now, wait a second. If Jesus is the only way to salvation, what about the guy who lived on a deserted island? He never heard anything. He never heard the name Jesus. What happens to him? That's a great question. Most people ask it legitimately, and they're not trying to be sarcastic and cynical. But if you're not careful, you can end up with a cynical answer. Because you go, well, he couldn't really know. And I'm going, you know, it's really funny. I just never count out God. I just think he's big enough that he can handle it. Isn't it amazing that I would have that much faith that the God who created everything probably knows where that dude is? He's probably got it covered. But you know something? That's why we, as Christ followers, need to be opening our mouths and speaking. Tisha gave a great example. They just asked five questions. And they told me some stories about some of it where, you know, people would go, wow, Jesus really mean there. As a Christian, you want to go, you know what? Jesus is not mean. You know, and but you're crawling back down going, okay, well, no, it's okay for them to say he's mean. You know, he was terrible. But, you know, there are some passages that if you didn't know any better and you just opened it up and read it, you'd go, wow, he's yelling at the Pharisees and calling them brood of vipers. And all that's kind of icky. If you saw that on the evening news and that was the clip that you saw, what would you think about Jesus? You'd say he's mean. Well, what you wouldn't know is the context that he was taking up for people who were being taken advantage of. But if you didn't know context, big deal. See, what if I was in Cleveland and I see a guy going down the interstate the wrong way, 100 miles an hour? I'd be freaked out. I'd be thinking he's drunk, right? Or he's lost his mind or something's wrong, right? He's a nutcase. But if he's going 100 miles an hour down the freeway the wrong way, and I happen to look up at just the right time, and I see that it's my dad, you know what I'm thinking? My dad would never go the wrong direction at 100 miles an hour if there wasn't a good reason to do so. Why? Because I trust my dad. He wouldn't put people in harm's way. He wouldn't do weird things. It would change my perspective. Wouldn't it change yours? If whoever is the most trusted person that's around you was doing something crazy like that, you may have a question like, what were you doing? But you expect a valid answer, don't you? Why? Because in context is who the person is. And you know, sometimes that's what happens with God. We have all these questions. Well, what about the guy on the deserted island? And I'm going, man, that's just God running 100 miles an hour the other direction. And we don't know why, but I trust him. I trust him. I know that he's about doing the right thing. And that's where we have to embrace that God sent Jesus as his son to be the visible image of the invisible God. You know, it's really interesting in there. There's a phrase that I've just passed over for years, you know, where it says he holds everything together. And certainly within that song, it's repeated several times. He holds everything together. And you just kind of, he holds everything together. He holds everything together. Okay, I don't know why we're singing that twice. I guess we just have to do that because the musician wanted us to loop for forever. Okay, now we're finding the verse, you know. See, the problem is for a lot of us, we may see God as this creator that created everything and kind of got everything going, but maybe he's just distant. Maybe he's not really actively involved. Did you know if you take Jesus out of this world, it all blows up and it all falls apart? You know why? Because Paul said he not only created, now get this, he not only created, he holds it together. Everything within this room, whether people thought it was glue, or if you're a scientist, the atom held it together, right? If you've been around science long enough to know, you know that scientists still wonder, how does the atom hold itself together? Because it should totally repel itself and totally just blow up and go crazy. Huh, I don't know. Maybe because Jesus holds everything together. And so Christ started it all. Gets the ball rolling. We fall into sin. God in his Old Testament is pronouncing his son will come. He will send the Messiah. We don't know how, when, but the Old Testament is just ramping up to say laws will never save you. God wants you to know that you'll never be good enough, smart enough. You'll never have enough knowledge to get salvation. That'll never come that way. He sends Jesus, kind of that 100 miles an hour going the wrong direction. That's not the way we would have done it kind of a thing. And it's Jesus not only creating, not only in salvation, but holding it all together for us and for the world. See, I think sometimes we have this philosophy or thought process in our minds that says, well, Jesus kind of started it all. God was kind of there. I don't know. That's kind of freaky, you know, that there was nothing before. And now then there's something. And what was going on, you know? And we kind of sort of get that creation started. But then we go, but I just don't see God in my daily life. And Paul would say to you, he holds everything together. You just pass him up every day. Without him, it all falls apart. Challenge I'd give to all of us is this. It's your good practical stuff for this morning. Your GPS. Our sin produced Christ's death. His death produced our life and life beyond. Our sin produced Christ's death, but his death produced our life and our life beyond. Christ is not some guy. God is not some dude that just kind of started everything and he's just kind of reacting as things go along. He's not surprised by anything. Nothing catches him off guard because Paul put in God's word, he holds everything together. But you know what my life is usually like? It's all falling apart, right? Relationships disintegrate. Isn't it amazing how quickly relationships can disintegrate? You hadn't seen somebody for a while and it just, hard to get it going again. It seems like you're juggling job and life and career and, you know, relationships, and people are demanding on Facebook, you know, defriend them, you know, ignore. What is it? Confirm or ignore? Deny. That's what I love. Deny. You know, it may be ignore. I know on my phone it's now decline. It used to be ignore and they changed it to decline, you know, when someone's trying to call you, because that's kind of rough, you know. Ooh, I don't want to decline. Well, but I don't want to ignore either. But, you know, in life sometimes it's like we're juggling all these things, trying to do all of it, trying to manage all of it. And we're trying to manage. It is Christ. And if you just relax upon him and rest on him, it's him who holds it all together. You don't hold anything together. You don't protect your job. Tomorrow you could walk in tomorrow and be out of a job and say, oh, if I'd have just done this or done that. Christ holds everything together. Does that mean, well, we just do whatever we want to do? No, because we love God. We want to walk the way he walked. But every one of our jobs tomorrow could go. Everyone. Are we going to freak out and, you know, throw ourselves in the streets and cry all day long? I might cry half the day, but, you know, it is God who holds everything together. Your relationships. It is Christ who holds everything together. You can't manage them. You can't manage life. It won't happen. You can't manage your job. You can't manage your boss. Boy, you'd like to, though, wouldn't you? Because your boss is stinky, sorry, rotten. You know, they're only as smart as me. You can't manage it. You can't do anything. You can't. Have you noticed you can't change anybody? You can't. But boy, we try. It is God who holds everything together. It is God who holds your salvation, not you. That's why it's not works. It's God that holds everything together. It's Christ's work on the cross that Paul tells us in this passage that reconciled, in other words, if you're in the banking industry, you know exactly what this means. What does reconcile mean? To make right, to make it even, to be on the dot, that everything matches up. God reconciled us to him. In other words, the account's clear. It's good. But we don't live in that, do we? I know I don't. I try to manage stuff, you know? I gotta fix stuff. Gotta fix it. And we can't. I want all of us just to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. We won't have a song here at the end. But my prayer has been, as I prepared this message, that that's a song that we sang earlier, that Christ really would be the center of our lives. The place we fix our eyes. That he really does hold everything together when it seems like everything's falling apart. I was reminded this morning as I felt terrible getting up, and Sherry was like, "Why in the world are you going?" And I said, "Well, you remember my Aunt Rhonda that just passed and died of cancer at a young age just a few months ago?" I said, she had a philosophy that said, you may be sick, you may be on chemo, you may be doing radiation, but you get up every day, you take a shower, you put your clothes on, you go to work. You may not stay, but you go. And I thought of that, and I sent a text message this morning to my uncle and said, I'm employing Rhonda's principle. I don't feel good, but I'm getting up, I'm taking a shower, I'm getting my clothes on. I may not stay, but I'm going. And he texted me back, and he said, I cannot believe you sent me this text. I was going to sleep in this morning. And I laughed, and I sent him back a message, and I said, well, now I know why I'm sick, so that you would get out of bed and go to church this morning. We had a good laugh about it. You know, I think about even in her body, that as she was dying and working through all of that, her faith in Christ, that he really did hold all things together. He held her body together for as long as he wanted to, until she passed. She knew that she was leaving her daughters behind, knowing that she couldn't manage that, knowing that she couldn't fix that, knowing that she wouldn't be there as a mom to see everything that her children did. I think she had a really firm grasp, certainly does now, that it is Christ who holds everything together. We can't add a day to our lives. We can't fix things. We can't manage relationships. So, Lord, we come before you this morning, and we know that by you and through you and for you, all things were made, that we were made to live in relationship with you, and forgive us when we make it into a bunch of stuff to do for you or making sure you're happy. But, Lord, that we would relax and know that you hold everything together, even when it all feels like it's falling apart. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.